Well, we're in our second week here of our Survivor series and thinking about what we learned and comparing our truths that we've learned to the truths that Noah and his family learned through their survivorship as well. What I want to begin with this morning is for us to think a little bit more about the earth in which we live. Earth has been described as a beautiful blue marble. And of course, you've probably seen this NASA picture of the blue marble floating in the dark space around. And it's easy to see in that picture why Earth is referred to as a blue marble, isn't it? I mean, we're just, the surface of the Earth is just so much covered with water, with oceans below and with clouds above. It does look like a beautiful blue marble hanging there in space. 71% of the planet, 71% of its surface is covered this very moment with water. And there's enough water in the atmosphere, we're told, to rain 1 inch of rainwater upon the earth, upon the entire earth, all at one time. That's how much moisture is in the atmosphere above us. And researchers are still trying to discover how much water is buried deep down within the planet itself. One scientist that was quoted by NPR recently says, there is more water beneath our feet than we can see on the surface. That's amazing, isn't it? More water beneath our feet than can be seen on the surface. And the surface is 71% covered with water itself. And there's more fresh water. This was the biggest surprise to me. There's more fresh water stored in glaciers and in our ice caps than can be found underground. Wow, I didn't know that. Imagine for a moment now, with all this water, imagine all the fountains of the great deep bursting forth, and the windows of heaven opening up, and one great cataclysmic moment of history experiencing all the water in the world on its surface all at one time. Wow. Now that's what the Bible says Noah experienced and Noah's family with him. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. Everyone say all. All the underground water. All of it. However much there was. One scientist says today there may be as much as 2 oceans worth of water underground. And all of it, all on one day, burst forth. And the windows of heaven were thrown open, and it rained upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Water was pouring down from above. Water was bursting forth from below, and mankind was trapped in between. It must have been a storm like this world has never seen. Not since the beginning of time had the surface of this planet seen such a covering of water. And for believers that may be struggling with the idea of a worldwide flood, let me remind you, this is how the Bible says the world began. This was not the first time the world was covered with water. The Bible begins in Genesis 1:1, and most of us know that verse by memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the what? Waters. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, or we would say sky. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land, what? Appear. The dry land up to that point had never yet even appeared until God commanded it to appear. And then it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Folks, the flood in Noah's day was not the first time the earth was covered with water. The earth was created that way. Only when God gathered the water together did the dry land appear. Water was here from the beginning. Which is very interesting because many scientists are now subscribing to that same theory. Now, not the idea of a biblical creation, but the idea of how did all this water get here? When you look around our solar system, this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal what the earth has. Other planets don't have this. They're trying to search for a drop of water on the other planet. How did all this water get here? Up until recently, many scientists believed the basic building blocks for water, basically hydrogen, were transported to our planet by meteorites or by comets. They're trying to explain where all the water got here when there aren't on other planets. But after studying various kinds of meteorites, many scientists now believe it's far more likely that the Earth got its water from whatever original materials this planet was built with, instead of having water transported here from afar, it was put together with water. One NASA study published just this last August, you can go online and click on the footnotes of this message after today if you want to read these journals for yourself. They were a lot of fun to read, by the way. But because this was found on page 1050 of the journal. But yeah, you can click on the footnote. You read them for yourself. But one NASA study I read this week, which was just published, NPR published it, but it was published first in the American Academy for the Advancement of Science journal called Science back in August of this year. And the summary says this: our blue planet having water seems such a simple and obvious fact that the question of why Earth has water at all feels like a trivial one. However, the origin of this key ingredient of life has remained a long-standing topic of debate. According to the models of social system formation, Earth, as an inner solar system planet, should have little or no water. But it obviously does. How did it get here? It has a lot of water in both liquid and frozen form. Water covers most of the Earth's surface. There's a debate among scientists right now about where all this water originated. And this study goes on to suggest it probably wasn't transported here, but was pretty much already here in the very material from which this planet was built. Folks, that's pretty close to Genesis chapter 1. Except scientists are not ready to suggest there was a builder, of course. But they are ready to stand amazed at all the water that surrounds our planet, on its surface, in its atmosphere, underground, frozen within its polar caps. Now think of the kind of storm that would ensue if all this water, all at one time, was suddenly turned loose onto the surface of the planet alone. Now, we see some terrible storms in our time. We see hurricanes. We seem to have had more than our usual share of hurricanes this year. We don't see them around here, thank goodness, but earthquake-driven tsunamis and tidal waves Some coastal cities are just completely destroyed by these sudden walls of water that come rushing through. Think what the world of Noah's day must have experienced when all the water in all the world was turned loose all at one time to do its worst upon the earth. Water coming down from above, water bursting from beneath, people caught in between. And I don't know, but I don't imagine it was a slow and gentle rising of water like filling a swimming pool. I can't imagine folks standing around singing, "Oh no, it's up to my toes. Oh gee, it's up to my knees. Oh my, it's up to my thighs." I can't imagine folks were standing around singing anything. I imagine folks were running and screaming and scrambling for any high ground they could find before even there being swept away, their lives being scrubbed clean from the stain that God considered them to be upon His creation. We talked about that last week. And Genesis 7:17 says the flood continued 40 days on the earth. 40 days of that kind of gushing forth and pouring down. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. What would that have been like? Would it have been like one tidal wave after another tidal wave? One tsunami after another tsunami? A continual hurricane out on the water in that ark for 40 days. I don't know. I talked to a World War II veteran this last week. His name's Melvin. And Melvin told me of the storms he endured as a Navy shipman crossing the Pacific Ocean just trying to get to the war. He said it was a battle just getting to the war. Can we hear it for our veterans this morning? This is Veterans Day weekend. Can we? I mean, these guys just to cross the ocean to get to the war, they had to fight a war of their own. But Melvin told me of the metal ship on which he was stationed would rise to such great heights at the top of the waves and then go crashing down to the other side with such a thunderous explosion when they hit the bottom of the trench. He said it sounded like a bomb going off inside their own vessel. He said the jarring was so great that they couldn't trust the weld to hold those sheets of metal together, but the ship was actually riveted together with massive rivets in order to hold those sheets together. And he said the ship would begin climbing the next wave, and you could hear those sheets of metal stretching and screaming and straining as they made their way to the top of the next wave, only to come crashing down again on the other side. With each rise and each fall, each sailor wondered if their ship was going to be able to stay together at all. I stood in the bow of the Ark Encounter just south of Cincinnati after it was completed, but I wanted to find a picture of the open bow and the great timbers that come together there within it. But I stood inside at these big, those are huge, huge timbers, trying to hold that ship together. And I tried to imagine all the creaking and cracking and praying that must have gone on in the original vessel, praying that their ship would hold together in the midst of this kind of storm that the world has never seen before. Each member, I imagine, had tied themselves down to one of these timbers, holding on tight and praying for dear life, wondering if all the gopher wood would be able to withstand the bashing and crashing of the greatest storm this world's ever brought against it. Wondering if the storm would ever be over. Noah was not told how long the storm would go on. He was told to get in and hold on. But he wasn't told how long it would go on. Wondering if God's wrath would go on forever I wonder if that crossed her mind. Will God be angry forever? Will any of us survive? Reminds me of the story of the Florida State University athletic administrator. And he used to tell it about Bobby Bowden. They took a private jet to Miami one time and ran into great turbulence. The athletic director said, "We hit a storm and the plane was bouncing all over the place. Lightning, thunder, wind gusts flipping us this way and that way. Both of us were pretty anxious, and I tried to lighten things up by saying, 'Don't worry, coach, God loves you. He won't let anything happen.'" And Bobby supposedly said, "Well, I know God loves me, and I think God loves you, but I'm really afraid he might be mad at the pilot." You know, we're all in this thing together. If you read the book of Jonah, you'll remember that God hurled such a storm upon the sea when Jonah tried to jump ship and tried to run from his God-given assignment that the sailors on board thought they were all going to drown. They're all going to drown. And they had to throw Jonah overboard to stop the sea from raging. I wonder if Noah and Noah's family didn't begin looking at one another before those 40 days and 40 nights of crashing and bashing was through. I wonder if they didn't wonder which one of their little number might God be so mad at they might need to throw over if they're going to survive a storm like this. 40 days and 40 nights, a strapping in and holding on tight. I just can't imagine. Now, there were 40 days and 40 nights that were followed by 150 days when the water prevailed upon the earth, is what the Bible says. Genesis 7 closes by saying, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And the Bible doesn't say, but I can't help but wonder if all the crashing and bashing was now over, that was the difference between the first 40 days and the next 150. And now the ark sat becalmed in the doldrums. I didn't know that phraseology till I did my study this week. Those are sailors' terms. Becalmed in the doldrums upon eerily silent waters. Sailors call water so calm that there's no wind and no wave, no current, no movement. Sailors call that the doldrums. And there you sit. And there you pray for a little wind, a little wave, before your food and your water run out. And maybe your sanity runs out as well. We have a very famous poem that was written about a ship becalmed in the doldrums, written by Samuel Coleridge. You may have read it in English literature, or a part of it anyhow. It's called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. I'm just going to read the part about the ship caught in the doldrum. "All in a hot and copper sky, the bloody sun at noon, right above the mast did stand, no bigger than the moon. Day after day, day after day, we stuck, no breath, no motion, as idle as a painted ship on a painted ocean." And then the most famous words of the poem, "Water, water everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink." I wonder if Noah and his family didn't have similar thoughts as they just sat there for half a year. They had no sail. They had no rudder. Even if they had, where could they go? I can't help but wonder as they watched their food run out and maybe their water run out. I'm certain their patience run out. I wonder if they thought if God had forgotten. A half a year they sat out there. But the next verse in the ship's journal reads, Genesis 8:1, "But God remembered. There's the gospel, folks. There's the good news. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow upon the earth, and the waters subsided. He closed the windows of heaven. He shut up the fountains of the deep, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And we'll discover in our life groups over the next couple of weeks that Noah and his family spent just over a year cooped up in that oversized gopher wood box that must have felt more like a coffin box than a boat. But that ark proved to be their salvation, and all because God remembered them out on that ocean. He did not forget his children. That brings us to our two lessons, or actually our three lessons. The first two are pretty quick here, but the first two are these. Being forgotten is a terrible feeling, and I'm not downplaying that. I tried to describe it in the best terms that I would know how, not being there. I bet it was terrible. I bet it was terrible. I bet it was terrible. Being forgotten, feeling like you've been forgotten, that's a terrible feeling. But being remembered, that's God's remedy. We have folks right now who are shut out of this world. They're becalmed in their own doldrums. Many of them are quarantined at home, some in the hospital, some in nursing homes. They can't get out, you can't get in. It would be hard for them to not feel forgotten right now. Day after day after day after day. Why not give them a call? Why not send them a card? Arrange for a window visit. You know you can do that, right? You can call, arrange a window visit. That's kind of hard if they're on the fifth floor. But in many places, you can visit outside windows. Let these folks know we still remember. They're not forgotten. We still remember. Being remembered is truly the only remedy for feeling forgotten. But God remembers. God remembered Noah. Those would have been the sweetest words Noah ever heard in all his life, if he did get to hear them. Can we remember to let other people hear them? Other people who may feel forgotten? Can we remember when we leave here this morning to tell someone who may feel forgotten that they are remembered? We haven't forgotten you. We still remember you. We miss you. We can't wait until we can be back together again with you. Can we say that to one of our shut-ins this morning? You know, every Sunday, we have more than half of the number of folks in this room. In fact, we almost have the number of folks that are in this room watching this service from their living rooms, from their nursing home room, from their hospital room. And the average amount of time that people watch this service, the average amount of time they stay online, do you know what the average is? 60 minutes. We just did an analysis. The average person that watches this service online is online watching this service for 60 minutes. That means they're with us for the entire service. They miss this. They wish they were here with us. They truly feel alone. Can we tell them we miss you too? We have not forgotten you. We remember you, and we can't wait until you can be back with us again. Maybe you can text in right now and let others know that you miss us too. And Lynn, my wife, is hosting the service. Lynn, maybe you can acknowledge them and tell them this is true. Man, of all places, I wish these people could be right here with us. Don't you? Give them a hand, would you? They're shut in this morning. We wish you could be with us, and we look forward to the day when you can be back with us again. Now think of this. We have some folks who are not only shut in and shut out, but they have lost their loved ones too. And now they're home alone. And they feel abandoned. Can we remind those that we haven't forgotten them, and certainly the Lord hasn't forgotten him. The Lord has not abandoned them. The Lord never abandons his own. Can we remind them of better times in the past and the best of times yet to come? You know, my wife was driving my youngest grandson across Progress Point this week, and there's a sign there on the road, if you'll look. It's a sign for Ye Olde Mill ice cream shop. And my little grandson, Olin, as he was sitting in the back seat of the car seat, he looked up and he said, "Mama, I remember eating ice cream there." Now, he can't read. He doesn't know what the words say. But he said, "Mama, I remember us eating ice cream there." And Mama says, you remember that? How'd you remember that? And little Olin said, I look back in my minds. And I'm sure he can picture, remember how that was with a glass counter and all little kids with their nose up to the counter, looking at all the buckets of ice cream as they're going down there, licking their lips, can't wait till they get their cone. We're all shoulder to shoulder with each other, unmasked faces, smiles on everybody's faces, eyes as big as silver dollars. Those were great times. And Olin was remembering those times. He's looking back in his minds. And he's looking forward to the time he'd be back in that ice cream line. Can't we remind some of these people that are feeling forgotten of those good times and the best of times when we'll be back in line again? Not just here, but in heaven with loved ones again. Amen? Remind them they're not forgotten. God does not abandon his own. Speaking through his prophet Isaiah, the Lord acknowledges the terrible times of being forgotten that sometimes flood our souls, how we can sometimes feel like Zion. Zion is the Old Testament name for the people of God. And God says this, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.'" That's how they felt. Times were so bad. They just felt like they'd been deserted, abandoned, forsaken, forgotten. But the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands," God says. And in tough times, we need to remind each other whose hands we are in and have always been in, and that there are no better hands to be in. And for those lonely souls outside of Christ who may feel forgotten, we need to remind them that there's still hope for them as well. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he wants to be their friend too. Amen? We need to remind folks outside of Christ that the ultimate remedy for feeling forgotten is a remedy that can still be found in Jesus. It doesn't have to be found in the bottom of a bottle. The Apostle Paul wrote to folks who used to feel like they had been left outside to look in. Paul wrote this to them. He said, do you remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world? And we should probably imagine all those previously disenfranchised readers shaking their heads up and down in agreement. They remembered the time when they felt left out to all the things happening inside, feeling pretty much forgotten and excluded when it came to things of God. Yeah, there was a time when I wasn't part of that crowd. I wasn't included. But the next verse says, the apostle goes on, now that they're born again believers, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away from all of this, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now you who once felt estranged, maybe because of the way you'd been living, or some past indiscretion, some poor decisions, or maybe just because you were born on the wrong side of the tracks, or the family you were born into just really wasn't a church family. You felt separated from Christ. You felt separated from Christ's family. You actually believed you were without hope, that you'd ever be accepted into such a family. But now you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven. Now you've been washed clean. Now old things have passed away and all things have become new. And now you have been given a chance to be included too. God has not forgotten you. God loves you. God sent His Son Jesus to die for you so that you might know that you have been remembered too. And man, that should be good news for those who are hoping that they will be remembered when they feel like they may have been forgotten. Now I want to close this morning with a reminder of the last request of the dying thief on the cross beside Jesus. Do you remember what his last request was? The last words we have of the dying thief beside Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Truly, I say to you, you this day will be with me in paradise. I hope those of you who are afraid you may have been forgotten will stop by our beginning point on the way out and ask how you can walk away with that same assurance. Let's stand. Let's pray. Good we please. Lord God, thank you for your Son Jesus, our Savior, our ark of safety, who keeps us safe through these storms, but delivers us into your arms, forgiven as your children to live with you forever in heaven. And anyone who feels excluded this morning and is afraid they may be forgotten and left out of that promise, oh Lord, may they find your Son Jesus as their ark of safety this day too. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.